with technical assistance by Father, with Father Joe.
Well, welcome everyone. Good to have you all here this evening. Why don't we go ahead and begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, who year by year give us the opportunity to recall your Son's sacrifice on the cross at Calvary and his resurrection from the dead, grant, we pray, that as we partake of this sacrifice in the Mass, we may continually be transformed and give constant worship to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, welcome again. So the topic for this evening is Mass as sacrifice. So we're going to take a look at what does it mean to say the Mass is a sacrifice, keeping in mind other aspects of the Mass, including other aspects of the Mass, other aspects of the Eucharist, including presence and communion, along with sacrifice. So in order to do this, we're going to take a look at this prayer in the Mass, at the offertory, once the bread and wine have been offered, and the music has concluded for the offertory hymn. The priest says to the people, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father." And so in particular, we're going to look at three elements of this prayer. So we're first going to look at sacrifice. What does it mean to talk about sacrifice? And then we'll talk about my. What does it mean to say my as the priest sacrifice? And then yours, what does it mean to talk about the people's sacrifice? Keeping in mind that ultimately all sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but how we participate in that as being the priests, as being the faithful. And so we'll have that participation with that, those levels of participation with that. And so So those three focuses of my sacrifice and yours. So before we delve into sacrifice, though, I want to speak a little bit about the other dimensions that I mentioned, other aspects being presence and communion. So presence, we understand as Christ is present in the Eucharist. We say the body and blood of Christ. That is, Christ who is present in the Eucharist is the presence of Christ that we receive. It's Christ that we receive. It's Christ that we adore at the elevation with the consecration. It's Christ that we adore present in the Eucharist during adoration outside of Mass. And so I think we have a very good understanding when we say Christ is present in that sense, that we recognize his presence. We know that he's present. And then we also have a very good understanding of what it means to say communion. After all, we call the Eucharist Holy Communion as well. So being brought into communion with one another, being brought together as one, as the body of Christ, as Christ the head, and we are his body, the church. And so throughout this, we want to keep the idea of presence and communion into focus, but with a heavy emphasis on the sacrificial element. So the first aspect that we'll focus on in this prayer is sacrifice. What is sacrifice? What does it mean to say we sacrifice, we make sacrifice? So sacrifice is, first of all, a way to express to God our love for him and a way to worship him. By offering sacrifice, by taking something that is mundane and ordinary and offering it to God, we make sacrifice and we worship him. And in doing this, we return what it is that we're offering that God has given us. We give it back to God. We give back to God whatever it is that he has given us, and we ask him to receive it back and to transform it, if you will. Obviously, in the Mass, we ask him to take the bread and wine and transform it into the body and blood of Christ. But just in general, when we make a sacrifice, we offer it to God, and we ask him to change it, to make it holy, to make it sacred. And in a sense, this is an external expression of our internal desire, our internal disposition, our internal thought, what it is that we have on the inside. By offering sacrifice, we give to God in an external way. We give to God in a way that is concrete, in a way that expresses what is going on inside of us that we want to offer to God. And so, as I mentioned, sacrifice is to make something holy or sacred and consecrated to God. And God takes what we offer and he transforms it. And so we see this prevalent throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, the people in the Old Testament would offer sacrifice, typically animal sacrifices would offer sacrifice, typically spilling the blood on the altar of sacrifice and offering that back to God. And in particular, they offered it for repentance from sin, and as a sin offering, a peace offering. But the reality is that was the best that they could do at the time. But it was never satisfactory enough. It was never good enough, pure enough, to be able to take away sin. But this is what God had prescribed for those in the Old Testament to be able to make an offering for their sin. And we also see in the Old Testament it's the priest who offers the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So you had the understanding of the temple. You had the understanding of the temple and then the synagogue. The synagogue being where they would hear the Torah proclaimed, and then the temple being where these sacrifices would take place, typically during Passover, where the sacrificial lamb would be brought, the blood would be spilled, and that blood would be offered in sacrifice to God. And so this is on behalf of the people asking for forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness that could not be reached, could not be attained. And so in this understanding, broad understanding of sacrifice and understanding of sacrifice in the Old Testament, the priest is seen as a mediator between God and man. The priest on behalf of the people is offering this sacrifice to God, being this bridge between God and the people. The bridge that ultimately Christ will fulfill in being the God-man, in being the sacrificial lamb that comes to take away sin in that sense. And so we see also that it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross that is proper satisfaction for sin. It is only in Christ's sacrifice on the cross that sin is forgiven, that the gates of heaven are opened. And so, this is something that no other sacrifice could or can attain. In a sense, this is the one sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the one that is able to bring about forgiveness of sins that all the others in the Old Testament and all the others of human history have attempted to be able to do. And if you think about an Old Testament sacrifice, you have the priest offering the sacrifice, and you have the sacrificial lamb, the animal, whatever it was that was being sacrificed. But in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Christ is both priest, the one who is offering, and victim, the one who is being offered. So Christ offers himself to the Father for forgiveness of sins, to be able to restore what was lost, and to be able to bring us back into full communion with God. Now, as I mentioned, no sacrifice after Calvary is necessary or possible. No other sacrifice could attain what Calvary did. And so, in a sense, there is no more sacrifice. Calvary is the sacrifice. And we see this in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. I will read that here. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of them, it can never make perfect those who come to worship by the same sacrifices that they offer continually each year. Otherwise, would not the sacrifices have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, once cleansed, would no longer have had any consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is only a yearly remembrance of sins, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight in." Then I said, "As it is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God." First, he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, holocausts and sin offerings, you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the law." Then he says, "Behold, I come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been consecrated for the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily in his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write upon their minds." He also says, "Their sins and their evil doing I will remember no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin. And so with that passage, we have the idea that there is no longer sacrifices being offered. It's just the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross at Calvary. There is no need for sacrifices. As it said, priest standing, temple offering sacrifices daily. There is no need for that anymore. There is no need for sacrifices to take place of animals and bulls and goats, because it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross that attains salvation, that makes sacrifice no longer necessary. But Christ did not want to leave his church founded in the Jewish tradition without any sense of sacrifice. And so because of this, he gave us the Mass, he gave us the Eucharist on Holy Thursday. And so we have the understanding that the Mass is the same as Calvary. Mass is the same sacrifice that is offered on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And I'll speak more to that in a second, but first, to speak a little bit more to why Christ wouldn't want his church to be without sacrifice. Christ wanted his church to have some part in offering himself. So the church offers herself in offering Christ. By offering Christ to the Father in the Mass, the church is a co-offerer of the sacrifice. The church offers the sacrifice with Christ, the head. And she offers to the Father, through the Son, this perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Now, if you think about it, 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice happened in a place and time in history. It is completed. It is not going to be repeated. But how is it that the Mass is the same sacrifice of Christ at Calvary? It comes down to this understanding of God being outside of time and space. So in our world, we go sequentially. We have the idea of past, present, and future. So what is past is past, what is future is in the future, what is present in the moment, succeeding each moment. But for God, because he's outside of time and space, there is no concept of time, there is no concept of past and future. Everything is present before God. Everything is present before God in heaven. So much so that God presently sees the creation of Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve, our birth, the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, all of that is present before God in heaven. And even more so, we have this understanding that Jesus, that God knows what is going to happen. But the reality is, he doesn't know as future. He doesn't know things that are going to happen in the future. He knows things that are in the present. So he knows what we're going to do because he is always in the present. He knows things as in the present. Not as some future event, but as something that is present to him. From the time we were born until the time we die, all of that is present before God, being outside of time and space. And so, because of that, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary is present before God. It's not, it's complete in history, but it's not something that just goes to a past event. It's something that is continually present before God in heaven. And so we see, in anticipation of Holy Week next week, we see this understanding of how Jesus instituted the Eucharist, instituted the Mass on Holy Thursday, knowing that he was going to give himself for the salvation of the world. He wanted to leave what would become his church. He wanted to leave his apostles with something to be able, as I mentioned a little bit ago, to be able to offer together with, to be able to have some participation in. And so on Holy Thursday, when he instituted the Eucharist, he said to them to do this in memory of me. In memory of me means to remake present. It's not a calling to mind as we call to mind various events in our lives. It's a remaking present. So much so that so much so that heaven comes down to earth during Mass, in the sense that we participate in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross by heaven coming down to earth. And so it's remade present in an unbloody manner. So this is the way that it's offered, in an unbloody manner. At Calvary, in a bloody manner, but in the Mass, in an unbloody manner. And so heaven, being outside of time and space, comes down to earth. And in a sense, heaven and earth are united in such a way that we enter into God's time, which is no time. We enter into the presence, the present moment that God experiences, the present moment of everything in salvation history, of everything that has ever happened, is present as heaven and earth are united in the Mass. So we have this understanding of what the sacrifice is, how the Mass is the sacrifice of Calvary. So now we move on to the my piece of this. My is the priest offering the sacrifice. So the priest, by virtue of his ordination, is in the person of Christ. The priest in ordination is configured to Christ in such a way that he represents Christ in offering the sacraments, in particular the Eucharist, particularly at Mass, in the sense that when the priest says, "This is my body, this is my blood," it is Christ who is speaking through the priest. So if you have this understanding of heaven coming to earth and the priest offering in the person of Christ, and all of this is present before God, and so Christ uses the priest as his instrument by virtue of his ordination to be able to say, this is my blood. I, Christ, speaking to you through the priest, this is my body, this is my blood. And so the priest, in the person of Christ, offers to the Father in the Eucharistic prayer from start to finish, it's addressed to the Father, offers to the Father Christ, just as Christ offers himself to the Father. And in this sense, the priest acting in the person of Christ is also priest and victim. The priest is in the one offering, and the victim, Christ, who he represents, the one that is offered. And so we see this beginning, this language beginning, this notion taking place right at the start of the offertory. Now, typically on Sundays, music is being sung, and so these prayers are said quietly. But if there's no music, or during the week when there's no music, the prayers are said, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, over the bread and the wine. And they're said as the point of offering. And so it's saying, we have received this bread, we've received this wine, we're going to offer it back to you so that you can transform it to become the body and blood of Christ. And so right before we get to this prayer, right before the priest speaks to the people and says, pray, brothers and sisters, of my sacrifice and yours, the priest has a quiet prayer that he says, and I didn't write it down, but basically, the idea of that our sacrifice in your sight, in this day in your sight, may be acceptable to you, Lord God. So the idea that the priest is preparing to enter into this sacrifice, this offering of an unbloody man, Christ, in the Eucharist. And so it's offered on behalf of all the faithful, offered on behalf of the church, just as the sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered on behalf of the people, for the remission of sin. And so, because this is the ultimate sacrifice that takes away sins, the only sacrifice that can take away sins, the priest, acting in the person of Christ, offers this sacrifice for the people there gathered, for all the church, for all the world. There are a couple things in the rite of ordination that I would like to point out that kind of speak to this reality of the priest offering. The first being one of the promises during rite of ordination. So both at a diaconate, both at an ordination of a deacon and an ordination of a priest, there are promises that the bishop asks those to be ordained if they are resolved to do these things, ultimately ending in the bishop asking, do you promise respect and obedience to me and my successors? So one of the promises for the rite of ordination of a priest is, do you resolve to celebrate the mysteries of Christ reverently and faithfully, according to the tradition of the Church, especially in the sacrifice of the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation for the praise of God, and the sanctification of the Christian people? So we see that in this two aspects, the first being the Eucharist is sacrifice, specifically naming the Eucharist as a sacrifice, to offer this sacrifice. And then also for the praise of God, worshiping God, and for the sanctification of the Christian people, offering on behalf of the people for their salvation, this sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross, that the priest is able to offer in virtue of his ordination. Also in the rite of ordination, a little bit later, once the new priest has been vested, he approaches the bishop, and the bishop anoints his hands with sacred chrism, consecrating the priest's hands, just as an altar is consecrated, and just as a bishop is consecrated at his ordination. And with that comes the prayer, may the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, guard and preserve you, that you may sanctify the Christian people, and offer sacrifice to God. So again, this notion of the priest is ordained to offer sacrifice. to be able to stand, to be able to take the person of Christ, to be able to be in the person of Christ, and to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so, with it being on behalf of the people, now we turn our attention to the final piece, this understanding of yours. So we first have the notion that sacrifice is a communal activity. As we've said, that the priest offers it on behalf of the people. But it's a communal activity that we come together. We come together on a Sunday. We come together. We sing. We hear scripture proclaimed together. And we spend this time together. And we offer this sacrifice communally. Harkening back to, as we mentioned, about communion being one of the aspects of the Eucharist, along with presence and sacrifice. And so, just because the priest offers on behalf of the people, this doesn't mean that there's no role, no involvement for the people. People, the faithful, have a very particular role within this. They're not spectators or participants. And similar to our understanding of sacrifice in general, the faithful have an opportunity to interiorly offer what is to offer what is interiorly on their heart, an interior act of self-offering. So just as the priest offers, just as the priest in the Eucharist expresses externally what is interiorly present, so the people are able to interiorly offer themselves and unite it to the external sacrifice. And so, kind of wrapped up in all of this, we have the understanding of the common priesthood versus the ministerial priesthood. The common priesthood being the priesthood of all the baptized, and the ministerial priesthood being those who are ordained. So in a sense, we're all called to offer sacrifice. That by definition, a priest is one who offers sacrifice to God. And so we're all called to offer sacrifice. But according to our state in life, according to being the priesthood of the baptized or the ministerial priesthood, we offer according to that. And so, in a sense, the ministerial priesthood is the service of the common priesthood. Without the priesthood of the baptized, there would be no need for the ministerial priesthood, for the priest to act in the person of Christ. By the faithful offering sacrifice, they are participating in the sacrifice. As I mentioned, an interior offering of the heart, an interior offering that is united to the offering in the Eucharist. And so there are a couple ways in which the faithful, in which we're able to participate in the offering of the Eucharist. First, by our uniting our sacrifices to the sacrifice of Christ on the altar. And then also by offering with the priest, in that sense, that sacrifice. And so the faithful join in this offering. And so as the gifts are brought, so also are the sacrifices of the mystical body of the church. As the bread and wine are brought up, so also are our own sacrifices, our own interior acts of offering. And if you can imagine the bread and wine being brought up, that is what is going to be offered as the priest standing in the person of Christ to become the body and blood of Christ. We participate in that by virtue of our common priesthood. But we also participate in the sense that if you can imagine a bowl of hosts, if you can imagine all of your self-offerings going into that bowl of hosts, so that when the consecration happens, when, well, first of all, when that bread is offered, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, All of our personal self-sacrifices are offered to the Father with that bread that is offered, bread and wine that is offered, that will become the body and blood of Christ. And then, as the bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so too in that moment, our personal sacrifices are transformed that we offer. Our personal sacrifices, our personal struggles, and our personal desires, they're offered, and then God transforms them. So in a sense, as the bread and wine are being transformed into the body and blood of Christ, we are being transformed. God is transforming us by taking the sacrifices that we offer, receiving them, and then transforming them and giving us what it is that we need, the grace that we need to be able to continue to grow in relationship with God, to be able to continue in our commitment of faith. The idea that when the time that we come to Mass and the time that we leave Mass, that time in between should transform us, should make us better to be able to go back out into the world so that we can go forth in peace and that we can continue to go out into the world and evangelize. Being transformed in our offering of sacrifice, being transformed in our worship and our participation at Mass, being transformed to be able to continue to see how God is at work in our lives. And in a sense, this offering, this self-sacrificing offering of our interior desires, our interior thoughts, our personal sacrifice, is the culmination of full, active, conscious participation, which is what we see with Vatican II, encouraging full, conscious, and active participation. Before Vatican II, a lot of the times, the faithful were seen as spectators, merely watching what is going on and not having no participation. But with Vatican II, this encouragement of participation, full, conscious, and active participation. And sometimes we think this participation is all exterior. How much can we be involved? How much can we do to be able to participate? And part of that is what participation is: reading a Mass, being a Eucharistic minister, participating in that way. But that's not the end. That's not the culmination. That's not the fullness of participation. The fullness of participation is this: recognizing what our interior struggles, our interior desires are, and then offering them to God, bringing them, allowing them to enter into the paten, to the bowl, with the bowl of hosts, allowing them to enter in with that, and allowing them to be offered to God, and then transformed, as the bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, be able to be transformed so that we are transformed so that we can go back out into the world. So this, in a sense, is the culmination, the fullness of participation, offering together with the priest, participating in the offering of my sacrifice and yours, participating in that, and ultimately offering of our own lives. In offering our very selves and giving everything that we have to God and offering it, our lives are transformed. So, just to bring it all together, we have here, sacrifice my and yours. My sacrifice and yours. How is all this brought together? We have sacrifice, we have my, we have yours. How do we bring all this together to where it's my sacrifice and yours? And so we have first have the understanding that we don't just go to Mass to fulfill an obligation. Yes, we have an obligation to go to Mass, but that's not the only reason why we come to Mass. We go to Mass, first of all, to worship God, and with the priest who acts in the person of Christ, who represents Christ, to offer sacrifice. First of all, the priest offering the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in the Mass, And then, joining our sacrifices with this one sacrifice, to be able to bring all the sacrifice together to have my sacrifice and yours. And so again, as the bread and wine are offered and transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so our personal sacrifices are offered and transformed. God takes what it is that we offer, whatever it is, the most mundane thing, and he changes it, transforms it into something that is truly holy, something that is consecrated, something that is set aside, so that we can take that with us back out into the world to continue to evangelize, to continue to proclaim Christ's presence among us in communion with everyone that we encounter. And the ultimate aspect of this is that it allows us to grow in relationship with God and with one another. By participating in the sacrifice, by being able to recognize our role within the Mass and offering sacrifice with the priest, and by being transformed, we are able to go closer to God, who continues to lead us along the journey, and to one another as we continue to walk with one another in communion with one another. And so to kind of summarize all of this and to kind of give you a visual, there's a video I would like to show. It's about 5 minutes long. So as you watch the video, just take it in, to look around as to what is happening. And then after the video is completed, we'll take 1 to 2 minutes of silence just to kind of think about and reflect what is stirring in our hearts from the video. And then we'll come back together and there'll be an opportunity for questions and comments. So with that, we'll go ahead and start the video.
Thank you. so with the angels and all the saints, declare your glory. As with one voice we proclaim,
saying, take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you.
As I mentioned, we'll just take a minute or two to kind of think about that, reflect upon what we saw, and we'll come back in a minute or two and we can share our reflections as well as any questions or comments that we have.